all of those require a certain attitude within yourself. In other words, what do you have to think about yourself in order to pass judgment on other people? Okay, now if you're using scripture and you're doing it right, that wouldn't be the case. But if you're just saying, I'm better than you, or you're lower than me, or what you did is disgusting, when I'm doing the same thing. Didn't Paul talk about the same guy in chapter 2? Who are you to judge? Because when you judge another, what are you doing? You're condemning yourself. Because you all practice the same things. No one can live without violating God's law. Now, mine may be anger. Yours may be sexual lust or greed or vileness or whatever it might be. There's hundreds of them in the scriptures. And mine's always good, and what's yours? Yours is always bad. But the you changes from person to person, right? But it takes a pretty arrogant person to think like that. And that's James's point here. Now, the section that we're going to be dealing with this evening, starting in verse 13, is going to be dealing with our looking into the future and making plans into the future. And this is going to be a little bit of an uncomfortable lesson, because I think all of us have verged on this or actually passed over into this, and that is, do we tend to talk about the future pretty assured? This is what I'm going to do this weekend. This is what I'm going to do for vacation next summer. And in 2 years, we're going to do this. And do we talk like that? Yeah, we talk like that. And so we're going to have to examine this and look at it and see where the exact problem is. And the problem, and I'll deal with this when we get toward the end of this, but if you say, if the Lord wills, every other word, what does it turn into?
Vain repetition.
Vain repetition. So I force myself to think this all the time, and every once in a while I'll say it, and you'll probably hear me saying it a lot more after this class, because I think it's pretty important, and I think you will too when we get through here. So he starts out with a command to come. Now, clearly they can't come physically, so what does this mean? We're going to come how?
With our attention.
Mentally. Okay. Come now. Right now, focus on this. So this may be an idiom. It may just be a simple statement of, I want you to draw near to me now. And of course, is James writing this or is the Holy Spirit writing this? So the Holy Spirit's saying, get near here now. I have something important to talk about. So come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. All right? So is there any contingency at all in that statement? The date, today or tomorrow? The place where we're going to go? The time we're going to spend there, what we're going to do while we're there, and what the results will be. Now, I don't think that he's dealing here exclusively. I think any time, and we'll see this, I think, as the class proceeds, but any time we're talking about the future, what do we have to have in the back of our minds? Okay, I may not be around. Could the Lord come back today? Could I die today? Could America fall today? Could we get this terrible virus in America and everybody's all shut down? I mean, can that happen? Yeah. So we need to be careful, is what James, or actually what the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I want you to draw near, all of you who talk about the future with assurance. All of you who say, next week, next month, next year, tomorrow, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And James is going to say here, if you talk like that, that's evil. Now, we wouldn't normally think like this. And I think there has to be a line here somewhere, because I don't think that what James is after is that every time we talk about the future, we use the catchphrase, if the Lord wills. I don't think that's what he's after. I think what he's after is a humility. The humility that would say in the heart, I don't know if this is going to happen or not. And so I can't confidently affirm it. And I think that's where the problem is. So we have some terms in here that we're going to talk about just briefly. And the first is, spend a year. Is time ours? Did Paul make purposes and then have to say, if God wills? We see Paul saying, if God wills, several times in his preaching tour. We also see him attempting to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid them. And we see them trying to go into Bithynia, and once again they are forbidden. And they finally come to Troas, and what do they hear there? Macedonian call. What do they conclude?
Let's go.
God wants us to go to Macedonia. So we weren't planning on going there. We were planning to go to Asia. We were planning to go to Bithynia. Pisidia. They're closer. But the Holy Spirit wants us to go to this place. So, and of course, we're not going to get direct revelation like that, but there things are going to come up in our lives, and what he's concerned about is an arrogance. It is a sense of, I'm making plans for the future. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? When we were baptized, what did God do? He said, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So how can we, as a servant of God, talk like this? How can we not, as a servant of God, recognize his dominion and the fact that he may have other plans for us? And maybe it's not the time for us to get gain. We're going to see, you remember that guy in the parable who said, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to fill them up, and then I'm going to take my ease. And what does God say?
Tonight your soul is
required. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. So he had all these great plans, but God says, because of those great plans, you're a fool. You shouldn't think like that. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't make plans like that. So James's concern in verse 13, and keep in mind contextually now, this is what he says in verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So once we learn that it's good to stop talking about the future as though we have control over it, if we don't do that now, what is it to us? It's going to be a sin. So we're going to have to be careful. We're going to have to start bringing God into our plans. We're going to have to start making plans based on if this is God's will. And of course, if I verbalize that, and maybe I'm thinking about going to Las Vegas for my vacation, and I say, if it's God's will, well, what am I thinking as I say, if it's God's will? Maybe it's not God's will that I go there. Maybe what I'm going to do there, or the temptations I have, maybe I shouldn't be going there. So there's a lot more in this than simply talking about the future, but that's the main point. So in verse 14, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. Okay, so what do we know about tomorrow? What does God know about tomorrow? What did we learn about that in Romans this week? What about God's foreknowledge? Does he know a lot about tomorrow? Yeah, he knows a lot about tomorrow. And what do you think he thinks when I say I'm going to do this tomorrow and he says, no, you're not. Because I know what's going to happen tomorrow and that's not what's going to happen at all. And what does that make us when we talk like that? All things work together for good to those who what?
Love the Lord.
Those who love God. So if we don't have him in our heart as we make these plans, first of all, seeking whether he wants us to do this, and secondly, and just as important, whether he is going to allow this. And we don't know that. And so, and not only that, but what does Solomon talk about in Ecclesiastes chapter 9? What else interferes? Time and chance. So we just don't know. So what he says in verse 14 is, because you don't know. Now, remember what Peter said. Let's start looking at a couple of scriptures now on this paper. Peter said that those scoffers who come in the last day will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation," and they're going to continue on and on and on, so we don't have to worry about God at all. What does God say about that? So that's a terrible attitude. When we start thinking that tomorrow is going to be like today. And for a lot of us, how many tomorrows are still, have we passed through and it's still the same? I mean, we live in this country. And what's changed in the last 20 years as far as prosperity, as far as opportunities, as far as plans that we make? Have we ever had a situation where we couldn't do our plans because the nation fell or some terrible thing occurred? And for the most part, we get comfortable just talking about the future like we talk about the past. But when we talk about the past, we say hindsight is what? 2020. In other words, I can perfectly see the past. What can I see about the future? I can't see anything. So, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Now, that, I think, is global. I think that that's why we need to be careful that we're not just saying, oh, this is just in the realm of commerce. What about my vacation next year? Should I say if the Lord will? Or at least think it? Or at least have it in the back of my mind? Or at least once in a while confirm and affirm to you that this is in my mind by saying, if the Lord wills? So we have a situation here in verse 13 where you get over here right now. Come here. Come over here. I need to talk to you about something. And this isn't me, and it's not James. Who's trying to tell us this? Holy Spirit and God. They're saying, "You, if you want to be useful to me, stop thinking like you have any control over the future and start thinking like I have total control and it's if I will this is going to happen or that's going to happen." Now, as I said, we'll have to work out in our own hearts, not turning this into vain repetition, but if we never do it, and we never think about it, is there some risk? Isn't that what he's saying here? There's some risk if we don't think these things and if we don't say these things from time to time. So you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And that's what Paul says. You remember in the 1 Thessalonian letter, he says that concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape, but you are not in darkness. Now, why aren't we in darkness? Denominational people say, well, because we know when he's coming back. Do we know when he's coming back? No. Well, what do we know? He is coming back. And how are we supposed to live each day? Like he's coming back today. And Jesus deals with that. Whether it's in the first watch or the second watch, if I come and find you watching, I'm going to bless you. But if I find and you're not watching, you're going to be considered and put into the category of the unrighteous. So these things have to be in our minds. We have to be thinking. Doesn't Peter say at the end of his book, the second book, that we should be looking forward to these things and anticipating them? So this is all factored in to any time we talk about the future. George?
Well, scriptures such as the one you just referred to indicate to us that we should plan what we're going to do with our lives. So the point that we've got to take out of this is not should we have a plan for this and that and the other, but the attitude we have toward it.
Right. Which is going to be reflected by the statement, if the Lord wills. Whether you verbalize it or not, it's got to be somewhere in your heart. It's got to be in your prayers. Lord, this is my plan, but if it's not a good plan, what do I want you to do? I want you to overrule it. I want you to change it. I don't want to be in violation. So, absolutely. I mean, we can't. You talk to a high school kid and you say, well, don't make any plans for your life because we don't know what God's will is. Is that what this is teaching? Well, of course not. Of course not. Make your plans. But as you're making your plans, what's in the back of your mind and what is your hope as you're making those plans? If this isn't God's will for my life, then I'd like to have you overrule it. And that could be true of marriage. It could be true of jobs. It can be true of a lot of decisions that young people make. I want the Lord's will. I don't want my will. You remember Hezekiah? I got him in here a little bit later. But God told Hezekiah, put your house in order because you're going to die. And what does Hezekiah say? He's crying and pleading and begging. And so God relents. But what happens next?
He has Manasseh.
He falls away. And the wrath of God is not only on him, but on the entire city of Jerusalem. And if he hadn't turned his heart... Now, you think that if he's in heaven now, and I don't know if he is or not, because he really made some tragic mistakes, but it looks like he repented. But you think he's happy with those extra 15 years he got? Did he use those 15 years well? Would it have been better if he died at the height of his faithfulness to the Lord? Or becoming so wealthy that his heart turned away? And so, who was right, God or him? See, sometimes we force our will on God, and we're going to find out on the judgment day that, was that the best thing to do? See, it wasn't the best thing to do. We should want, God has, just like let's reiterate this one more time. Does God know the future? So, he knows what's coming. And if he says, this is the worst possible decision you could make, and I'm going to stop you from making it, and we still force our way into making it, what's going to come next? Terrible things. So that's why we don't want to talk like this individual. We don't want to think like this individual because, as he goes on to say, first of all, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And secondly, what is the nature of our life? He says it's a vapor. Now, the definition of that, you know, we haven't spent too much time in our notes this evening, but if we turn... to page 3, I think it is. Yeah. It's interesting. Their term is kind of, if you took R, a mist, and put the AT in the front of it, atmis. So atmis is their word. We would say a mist. And it means hot, steamy vapor. Now, doesn't matter whether it's coming off of the pot that you're boiling or whether it's something that you can see out in the horizon where there's a mist that has formed. What's that consist of? But what's its consistency? It's just, you can see it, but if you tried to feel it, could you touch it? Could you grab it? Could you pick it up? It doesn't have any consistency. It doesn't have any stability. It doesn't. There's nothing you can do with it. The moment you put it in a bucket to take it home, what's going to happen to it? It's going to be gone. So the best you can say about our life is that our life is but a vapor. It's just something that comes and it's gone. And there's no control over it. And we talk about this every year during the first week or last week of the year. We talk about all these scriptures to try to remind ourselves we're just a vapor. And there's a couple of more of them at the bottom of page 3 there. The one we read all the time, make me know my end that I may know how frail I am. You have made my days as handbreadths. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, man at his best state is but what? So did James come up with this? No, this was written long ago in the Psalms. And then so Proverbs 27. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So we've already got these scriptures. In 1 Chronicles 29. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willing as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. And then another one, he remembers that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. So, I get in the car to come to the church building, and I know that, am I absolutely going to make it here? I don't know if I'm going to make it here or not. So, if God wills, and that's got to be in our minds. God knows the future, we don't. And when we start planning out our future without having God in it, what are we saying to God about our faith in Him knowing the future? And we don't know the future. So this is just a stamp of our faith when we look to the future. So then he says, instead, all right, here's what you are saying, those of us who are talking about the future. And just go back in your mind. When was the last time you talked about, here's what I'm going to do next year? This afternoon I was talking to George and I told him, I'm thinking I'm going to go to Malawi twice this year. Well, do I know if I'm going or not? God wills, I will go. If you will, I will go. But I'm not going to go. I can't just be running around telling people, here's what I'm going to do. So I have to be careful. And we all have to be careful when we talk about what we're going to do in the future. Because what we should be saying is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, I forgot to do it. I was going to put in here all the times in the scriptures, and I'll do that later. Maybe tomorrow I'll put them in the notes. But we have Paul several times talking about this. In the Corinthian letter, he says, when I say I'm going to do something, do I have a yea and a nay? In other words, whatever I say, is that absolutely what's going to happen? He says, no. God is yea and nay, or yes and no. But me, I have to base mine on how my life opens up and how things go. He was planning, you remember he told the Corinthians when he wrote the First Corinthian letter, I'm going to be in Ephesus for quite a while because God's opened a wonderful door. Well, what happened a few weeks later? The riot. And so Paul isn't even at Ephesus anymore. He's gone to Troas. He couldn't find Titus, who was going to tell him what happened with that letter. He takes a ship across the sea, and it's not until he gets into Macedonia when Titus comes, then he writes the Second Corinthian letter, and he says, I've got so many problems inside and outside right now because of what happened at Ephesus. But he didn't know that was coming. And so Paul says, I don't have control over my life. I work off of God's plan. And I purpose, when he says, as long as there's an open door here, I'm going to stay here and work. Is that how we should look at it? Well, yeah. But if the door closes, what should we say? Even if we'd planned on staying a lot longer, what should we say? The Lord's will is to move on. But that's fraught with peril too, because when you start guessing what the Lord's will is based on circumstances, then what starts to happen? See, now you got another problem here. So we try to do the best we can. I've always stayed at a work with the understanding I'm going to be here forever. If the Lord's brought me here, I'm going to be here forever. When I see a door close, it's usually pretty obvious because some of the people in the congregation can no longer be helped and there's no more opportunity. And at that point, I start praying, and it's usually the first work that the Lord opens to me. If everything goes well, I've always just concluded that's God's will. And you say, well, boy, Alan, that's pretty dumb. Why don't you try four or five of them and pick the best one? Well, you could do it that way, but if you do it that way, are you really letting the Lord lead?
Whose will's going on there?
See, He knows that's my attitude. So I've always concluded if it works out and both parties want it, and God hasn't done anything, then that's what I'm going to do. Now, you may have your own way of doing it. I'm just telling you this is how I've always, when I try to plan my life out based on God's will, then I have certain criteria that God knows, and I may find out on the judgment day I was a real dummy. Could that be? And you may be sitting there right now thinking, man, this guy's a real dummy. But that's how I do it. Because I trust in the Lord, and I trust the Lord will lead me where He wants me to be. Matter of fact, I was begging God before I came here, Lord, just take me somewhere where they need me and I need them. And next thing I know, this opens up within a few weeks after starting to pray like that. And I feel like it was the Lord's will that I come here. Now, some of you may be saying, well, we don't know. Maybe it was the devil's will that you come here. I don't know. But, okay, Rob.
Doesn't this have a twofold purpose as well? Because when you have the right attitude and mindset, doing that which is wrong is not going to be a part of that thought process. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we don't have evil thoughts and sinful thoughts and are praying like that. Lord, let me be angry at somebody and let me take something from them. You know what I'm saying? This can serve as a twofold purpose if your mind is in the right position of your thoughts.
Well, there has to be humility, right?
Yeah.
There's humility and there's pride. And he's directing. Now, if, like Rob said, if I'm asking God to kill my enemies, am I humble? No, I've got a real problem with pride. Or if I'm asking the Lord to punish someone, or I'm asking the Lord to do something to harm someone. Matter of fact, the proverb says, don't ask anything negative about your enemy, or don't be glad when he falls, because if the Lord sees it, what's he going to do? He's going to overturn it, and that's not going to happen, because he doesn't like the attitude that you're manifesting. It'd be better for you to learn to stop doing that than it would be for that enemy to be punished at that moment, because God's going to take care of the enemy. But who's he most interested in? Most interested in our heart. So anyway, back to the context here. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. So let's go back now and let's read verse 13 again. Come now, you who say, if the Lord wills, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Now, if we said that, is there anything wrong with that statement? Nothing wrong with it at all. But if we don't say that, then verse 16, what does that make me?
Arrogant.
Boasting and arrogant. Now, that's a boast. I'm saying, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get gain, and I'm going to come back, and everything's going to be great. God calls that a boast. And so when we are talking about the future, we just need to be humble. We just need to recognize God has a bigger plan than we do. And when God's plan begins to come to fruition, what happens to our plans? What did Jesus see in the garden? What do I want? I don't want this cup. But what does he say? Your will be done. So he uses if the Lord will, even in circumstances like that. So this ought to become a very important part of our prayers, a very important part of our thought processes. And like I said, we should probably say it more often. Like I said, a lot of us are concerned. I know I am. I say it a lot, and so sometimes I don't say it as much as I should because I'm thinking, these guys are going to think I say it all the time. But at the same time, what does James say here? Say it all the time. So he talks about boasting. Now, there's actually three Greek words in these three statements. You have, now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Those are three different Greek words. Two of them are in the same family, but they're essentially three different Greek words. Let's just quickly look at the words. They're found on page, I think, 4. Let me see. Yeah, bottom of page 4. So it's interesting, this one guy, you pronounce this ka-ka-omai. And then look at this. Some Greek lexicons deduce it from akan, the neck, which vain persons are apt to carry in a proud manner. And then he quotes a couple of scriptures where they actually do that. So, and that may very well be somebody who has a neck that's showing they're proud and arrogant. The next one, to speak loud, to boast, boast in a thing. And then I like this, the third definition the best. To express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something being exceptionally noteworthy, to boast. Now, does this always have to be negative? No, this is the term, let he who glories glory in the Lord. It's okay to boast, but what do we boast in? We boast in if it's God's will. We boast, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. All right, let's turn the page. The Greek word for arrogance is found at the top of page 5, and that is a state of pride or arrogance, but with the implication of complete lack of basis for such an attitude. This is false arrogance, pretentious pride. And then the third definition, the one Kittle gives, the very last one, the Alazon is the one who makes more of himself than the reality justifies, ascribing to himself either more and better things than he has, or even what he does not possess at all, who promises what he cannot perform. And then the term hubris is also in here, which is an arrogant, overabundant attitude that I have control. So when God sees me saying, today or tomorrow I'm going to do this, 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 and this, without factoring in his will, he sees that as arrogance and boasting. Because the truth is, do I have any power to control any of the things I'm promising I'm going to do? I don't. So God is saying, don't do it. And then the last term is, again, it's in the same family, but let's read that last definition, Kittle's definition. The sense is to boast, usually in a bad sense, which also attaches, and again, this is the word we just saw, to kakema. If there are occasions for the expression of legitimate pride, to Greek sensibility, too loud a trumpeting of one's renown is a violation of eidos, which is modesty, and the sign of, there's just a problem. So, self-glory. You remember the proverb that says, let another praise you and not your own lips. Let another praise you, don't praise yourself. You remember how Paul talked about, he said, I'm going to brag about myself. And what did he keep saying over and over again? I must be out of my mind. I must be a fool. You are making me do things that are totally and completely wrong. But you need to hear this because you think that these people are better and they're not. Their boasting is what they don't have. I could boast because I have it, but I'd be a fool and I'd be out of my mind and I wouldn't be acting like a Christian. So when we talk about the future, we are boasting of things that we have no control over. We are manifesting a confidence that has no basis in fact. And we are glorying in things that we have no control over. So he concludes with, all such boasting is evil. So you're going to have to work out your own salvation, and so am I. But James has been very clear here that when we're talking about the future, we need to interject, if the Lord wills. Now, you can say in your own mind, well, I don't know that I need to do that. But if on the judgment day, all such boasting is evil, and to him who knows to do good and does it not, it's sin, then what's that going to mean to you? You're not going to go to heaven. That's the only way I can read this is we've got to be very careful about how we view the future, how we talk about the future, and how we think about the future, because God sees that as a sign of lack of humility. If I'm not factoring in his will, if I'm not factoring in the second coming, if I'm not factoring in the fact that God has other plans and I'm not talking about those things, then I'm going to be like that guy in the proverb who says, this year we're going to do this, and this year we're going to do that. And what's God say? You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and because you didn't factor in all of these other things, you're a fool. So, since all such boasting is evil, what boasting? Saying next year or today or tomorrow or next year or next month I'm going to do this, this, and this without prefacing it with if the Lord wills, that's boasting. Now, I wouldn't have thought that, but now that I see this verse, I don't see how else you could conclude. We have to be careful how we talk about the future. All right, so the last verse, therefore, and the term therefore is the term, let's turn to the top of page 5. I think I've got the definition up there. Yeah. A conjunction indicating that something follows from another necessarily. So can we just start with therefore? No. The therefore is talking about boasting. The therefore, now we use it for sins of omission. And I don't think that's wrong. I think that that's true. But in the context, is he talking about sins of omission? No, he's talking about if you continue to talk about the future without if the Lord will, then that's a sin. Now, we're right to stretch that out. If we don't do other things the Lord has told us to do, that's going to be sin too. But in the context, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, I know now, I'm supposed to say if the Lord wills. If I don't do it, what does it become? Becomes sin. So I'm going to be watching all of us and me. You can be watching me. I'll be watching you. We should be saying this more often. Now, does anybody disagree with that? Okay, well then, go and do likewise, right? All right, everybody, we'll stop there. And you can look through the material. I skipped over some things, but I think it's pretty clear what the Lord expects of us. And this isn't the only verse in the Bible that talks about this. So, okay, we'll stop there and pick up in chapter 5 next week.